All right, there is a handout for this evening. There's a handout, so the ushers are going to try to come down, give you that half-page handout. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, or Ephesians 2, and then Titus 3. So a little more teaching tonight. And so this is lesson 2 on what it means to be a Baptist. What it means to be a Baptist. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the idea of authority, and we purposely are not taking the acronym. Sometimes you see when it comes to teaching on the Baptist, they take the acronym. B is the Bible is the sole authority. A is the autonomy of the local church. P is the priesthood of the believer. T is, I think, two ordinances or two offices. All right, so they go through that. Well, we purposely didn't do that because some of those overlap. And there's a couple of guest speakers that are coming in. Pastor Rogerson came, taught on authority, and he also is an expert on Baptist history. He didn't really get into Baptist history, but he does a Baptist. I think right now he's on a Baptist history tour. He knows Baptist history in America unbelievably. And it is very important to understand your heritage, understand history, and learn from it. It's not saying, I would never say that all the past as far as Baptist principles and practice were biblical. No, we can learn from some of that. Some of them were non-biblical. In fact, there are some Baptists, you can follow them. There were some Baptists that kind of followed infant baptism. All right, some would say no, but it was very close. There were some that were pretty off on their eschatology. They were pretty reformed in their eschatology. But as I mentioned this, I was on the phone with a couple of pastors today and lining up some things, and we were talking about this idea of what it means to be a Baptist, and we were having some fun. I'm actually in the process of releasing 2 podcasts on Baptist thought next week. And so we're doing one, the Baptist pulpit, which is just kind of preaching. But my style, which is probably why I need to step down, is Baptist vices. And so I'm going to get in trouble for that one. But I have an email for anybody that's interested to contradict me. It's sdameron@youarealoser.net. And so it's my style. I'm interviewing a bunch of guys. In fact, one of the guys I was on with was Pastor Ross. And so I'm doing titles too. So he's preaching in a couple weeks, and we're going to do one called The Baptist Popes. And he was like, oh, brother. And so we're going to have a good time. We said, can we get it all in one podcast? Probably not, but we'll just keep going. But it is important to know different things. So he and I were talking about this because recently, I think Pastor Parrish mentioned that one guy was like, you know what, I'm more Bible than Baptist. And so he liked my thing. He was like, Brother Dameron, you're crazy. And so I said, you know what, those that say that normally are neither Bible nor Baptist. They're closet Protestants, so come out of the closet. All right, just come on out, because I think that's probably what you are. You really secretly don't like all of the Baptist thought. You don't like some of the principles, and some of it is because you don't really like the Bible. You want to interpret the Bible and fit it into your ideas. I am a Baptist because I believe the Bible. And so what does it mean to be a Baptist? One of the things, and this will be pretty simple, I think most of us would adhere to this. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, let's read this together. All right, and I do mean that, read it together. We'll start in verse 8 and we'll go through verse 9, a verse that most of us know. Ready? Let's go. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, a lot of times we don't include with it, but the free grace people, I would recommend they read the Bible once in a while. And verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Those in the free grace movement that say that I am saved and I am free to do whatever I want, verse 10 knocks your head off, because you are created unto Christ Jesus to do good, not to do whatever you want. And so in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we have the idea of one of the principles of what it means to be a Baptist. Salvation by grace through faith alone. This goes against religion. It does. What does man want to do? Man wants to get his own way to heaven. I don't like that I have to trust in somebody else. But that's the Bible. The Bible says that salvation is by grace through faith alone. I looked up a couple of quotes as we are beginning. A.W. Tozer says, Jesus is not one of many ways to approach God, nor is he the best of several ways. He is the only way. He is the only way. C.H. Spurgeon said this, let this be to you the mark of true gospel preaching, where Christ is everything and the creature is nothing, where it is salvation, all of grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, applying to the soul the precious blood of Jesus. We believe that Jesus Christ is the way to get to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him and through him. Neither is there salvation in any other. And so I actually stole this idea. All right, I have to give credit where credit is due. And there was a guy that took Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And what he did is he broke it into five words. And so on your outline tonight, we have five words that help us to understand what it means to be a Baptist and in the idea that salvation is by grace through faith alone. First of all, the word is saved. Saved. Notice, for by grace are ye saved. So there's a couple of other scriptures that help us out, and you can turn to them or you can just write them down. Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, this is the story of Zacharias and John the Baptist. When John the Baptist wasn't born yet, and the angel came and talked to Zacharias and gave him understanding that John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ. And so in Luke chapter 1, verse 71 is the specific verse, but in verse 67 it says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. So here, this is specifically talking to the children of Israel through Zacharias by an angel that came and mentioned to Zacharias that John the Baptist is a forerunner of a person called Christ, the Messiah. He is the horn of salvation that is going to come to redeem his people. All right, the idea of redeem is saved, to buy up. All right, so saved. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we'll just do these two passages. And I'll give you the other ones to look at. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. But if you start in verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Look at all that phrasing there. We need to be saved from wrath. And the only way that's going to happen is through him. And who is that? Christ. We see in our text, I'm going to go back to it, in Ephesians 2, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is something that the world does not like to talk about. All right. They don't mind saying, hey, I'm saved. All right. I need to be saved. From what? God's wrath. That's what I'm saved from. God's wrath. We don't like it. Now, the world, they actually indicate that God's hateful. Because, I mean, how would a loving God send people to hell? That's actually a backwards question. Why would a created human race reject Jesus Christ? That's the question. Why would you as a created being reject a God who made you and then created a way for you to get to heaven, and then you question God and His goodness? God is always good. He actually is the definition of goodness. Just like God is light and God is love, God is always good. Always. Whether you like it or not, He's still good. You're not the definition of God is God's goodness. And so here we see in the Bible that wrath is upon all of us. Theological liberals have always emphasized God's love and denied His wrath. But in our day, this kind of watered-down thinking is not only just in liberal circles, it's also popular among professing evangelicals. Many years ago, there was the TV show 60 Minutes did a segment on Joel Osteen. And so most of us know your best life now, which actually is not true. My best life is yet to come. It's in heaven. His best life actually may be now. All right. But there was a host that was surprised, and this is what he asked Joel Osteen. And he said, I am surprised in this book the absence of any mention of God or Jesus Christ. This is the host. Saying, hey, to become a better you, it was just released. And they're saying, how come there's no mention of God? This is Joel Osteen's response. That's just my message. All right, in his soft, slick, smooth voice. There is scripture in there that backs it all up. But I feel like, Byron, I'm called to help people. How do we walk out the Christian life? How do we live it? And these are principles that can help you. I mean, there's a lot better people qualified to say, here's a book that's going to explain scripture to you than me. You're a pastor, idiot. What do you mean there's more people qualified? What are you doing all week? Swimming in your swimming pool? Getting a tan? Getting your hair done? Yes, that's what you're doing. You know what? We got to understand as preachers, our job is not to come and make something twist around God's message. I don't have the authority to change God's message. The mailman isn't supposed to mess with your letters. He's not supposed to. He delivers it. And as a mailman for God, we need to make sure, especially as pastors, we deliver that gospel. And what is the gospel? One is the word saved. Saved. We are saved from God's wrath. Number two in our text, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. All right, and that not of yourself is the gift of God. So I put the next word, grace. We find that in Titus chapter 3. I think I got it. Titus 3, 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He set in us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal salvation. So in Titus 3, 5, it mentions that we're justified by His grace. Okay, so what does that mean? So the one word is saved, but I'm saved by grace through faith alone. So what does it mean, grace? The old school definition is what? Grace is God's unmerited favor. Right? My practical definition is God enabling you to do that which you cannot do. That's the idea of unmerited favor. The idea of unmerited favor is that you didn't earn it and you don't deserve it. That's the idea of grace. So I am saved by grace. That means I didn't earn it and I did not deserve it. I've mentioned this, actually I was in conversation, with a pastor friend, over the last week. And he's going through a hard time, and you may say this isn't really encouraging, but he's going through a hard time, and I was mentioning that through the summer, God brought me to the place that I needed to understand that it doesn't matter what I've done for him, it doesn't matter what I am going to do, I don't deserve any goodness. None. And many of us, we start thinking, you know what? They didn't treat me right. So what? What says that you deserve treated right? What says that? Show me in the Bible. You won't find it. I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. I don't deserve any goodness. I don't deserve any goodness in as far as my family. I don't deserve any goodness in a church. I don't deserve any goodness anywhere. I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. Because my sins put Jesus on the cross. And by His grace, I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. So what are some other scriptures that help us to understand that? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I have that listed there. And Titus 3, 5 through 7. Grace cuts directly against the grain of human thinking. Because we believe in fairness, don't you? Oh, all of us. I'm sorry, I do that. Somebody treats me wrong. That's not fair. We say that. Even as we get older, we say that, don't we? So let me give you an example. Take a guy who is a thief. He's stolen from hardworking people. And on some occasions, he's hurt his victims, maybe even killed them. He shrugs it off, continues his life of crime. Finally, he's apprehended, convicted on death row. He hears that God will forgive all of his sins. If you'll trust in Christ, even though he does not deserve it, he can make up. He cannot make up for what he has done. And at first, he can't believe it. It sounds too good to be true. But then he does believe it and he trusts Christ. And guess what? He's saved. Another man. Guy, he's very religious. He prays several times a day. He fasts twice a week. He gives 10% of his income to charitable causes. He doesn't swindle people out of money. He treats others fairly. He's been faithful in his marriage. He thinks that doing all these things will commend himself to God. But he dies, and guess what happens to him? He goes to hell. You say, those are just made up. Actually, they're in the Bible. Luke 23 tells you about a thief on the cross. And guess what happened? He reached out to Christ. And he was saved. And then in Luke chapter 18, it tells you about a Pharisee who is standing there and saying, God, look at this publican here. And what does the Bible say? He went away unjustified. That means he's going to hell. So those of you that got mad there saying, oh, that doesn't seem fair, talk to God about it. Because fairness basically goes against the idea of grace. In fairness, you don't deserve anything. We don't deserve it. That is grace. So then the third word is faith. In our text, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved. So there's our word grace, and then saved. And then in Titus we saw it, we're justified by grace. So for by grace are you saved through faith. So what do we mean by faith? So in Acts, if you want to put a couple of passages down, Acts chapter 3 and verse 16. This is where Peter and John went to the temple. Peter and John are about going into the temple, and they see a guy, they heal a guy, and then they're kind of mad at him, mad at them for making this guy walk. And then Peter goes after them in verse 12. He answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Then, verse 15, and they killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name through faith in his name, all right, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong. So notice, it's through faith that this guy is walking. That's what they're saying. Then go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. It's, what I'm pointing out is, it was having faith in something. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, 29, then Peter and the other apostle answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. All right, so the idea is that I'm supposed to have faith if I'm going to trust and get to heaven. Sometimes people say, well, you just got to have faith. You know, and especially at Christmas time, you go to Hobby Lobby and they're all righteous. You know what I mean? And that's where you go. I mean, they even play Christian music. And so I'm going there and I look at that. It's got like snowflakes and it says, believe. And look, oh, I'm coming over here and they're half price here. And it says, faith, love, and hope. I got to have that for my house right there. All right, and so, and then they come, you talk to the average person, and you're like, hey, so what is it? And you're like, oh, I believe. What does that mean? Faith. What does that mean? In order to be saved, you got to have faith in God. That's what you have to have faith in. You got to believe in Christ. You got to believe, according to Scripture, you got to believe that that he died and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the faith I've got to have. That's not just believe. All right, what are you believing in yourself? That's not going to get you to heaven. Even just believing in God. The Bible says the devils believe in that. And so we must have a faith, and we must know that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who took on human flesh, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect life, died on the cross as a substitute for sinners, paying on behalf of the penalty that God demands. He raised him up from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's going to return bodily to judge the living and the dead, and he's going to save all that trusted in him. You'd say, wait a minute, you're saying in order to be saved, I got to believe that? Yes! You got to have faith that it's in Jesus. You're resting on him. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us another passage. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 gives this idea of faith. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Look at what it says. The author, that means the beginner, the initiator, and finisher, the completer of what? My faith. My faith has found a resting place. It's not in device nor creed. That's why I'm not Protestant. I'm not Protestant. You know why? Because I'm not believing in some catechism. I'm not believing in just some church fathers or some church history. And you say, Protestants don't believe? Yeah, a lot of them do. All right? The Bible's not their guide. And I have faith in Christ for salvation. All right, so faith, number four in our text. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift. It's a gift. So what are some verses that help us to understand that? All right, most of us know them. What tells us that salvation's a gift? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's a gift. So what is a gift? Do you buy it? Do you earn it? No. All right, and in human nature, it's not always a perfect illustration when we do human illustrations. Why? Because sometimes, you know us, you know, at Christmas time, you're trying to figure out, you know, what your friend, how much they're spending, because you're like, you know what, they only spend 10 bucks. No, Dollar Tree it is. You know what I mean? All right. You know, you're just getting some, you know, a herringbone or whatever. You're getting some Coke, you know, gummy Coke bottles. All right. That's it. That's all you're getting, man. So John 3:16, it's, for God so loved the world that he gave. Okay. And it wasn't reciprocal. All right. God wasn't saying, well, I'll give you this. What are you going to give me back? You know what? No, he's doing that because he loved the world. In fact, and it wasn't necessarily for love. All right. My wife and I were riding to the store and she was watching something on music. And this guy was critiquing CCM music, and it was interesting because the one CCM, because he was saying, you know what, some of you guys, he said, you need to get somebody in your worship team to figure out that these songs don't follow the Bible. Because what the one song that he was singing, he goes, stop it. And it was saying that God was lonely, and so he made creation, and he sent Jesus down because he was so lonely. He goes, where is that in Scripture? No way. All right, we love him because he first loved us, but God wasn't looking and saying, man, I don't know what to do up here. You know, I've created the world, then stars, and this. Oh, I'm lonely. Oh, what if I made humans and we could play together? No, that's not what he's doing. No, it's God. All right, this is God. And what he did is he said, there's a gift that I'm going to give, and it's not, he's not expecting something back. I can't earn it. And what does it say in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23? For the wages of sin is death, but then it continues on. But the gift of God is eternal life, what? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. That's what it is. Gift of God, not as a result of works. And Paul, the apostle Paul, is taking great pains to show that the entire process of salvation comes to us apart from anything in us, anything that we do. Some argue that God chose us for salvation because he foresaw that we would believe. I mean, it just gets so convoluted. Right? But what we have got to understand is that Paul says it's not as a result of works. It's a gift. Notice that's what he says in the context. It is the gift of God, not of works. It is completely free, stemming from God's grace alone. So the Roman Catholic Church muddies this. Did you hear it? All right, Tyler, I'm trying to help you out here. Tyler Brock. All right, because whenever, anytime, all right, the Roman Catholics are watching our stuff, all right, they go after Tyler Brock. All right, the Roman Catholic Church muddies the grace of God at this point, teaching that we are saved by grace through faith, but not by grace through faith. And they forget one word, alone. Alone. All right, the tense of the Greek participle shows that salvation has happened in the past with continuing results. It's a done deal. I don't have to work at this. And when the last pope died, the present pope urged the faithful to pray him into heaven. This is what I ask you, Catholics. If the pope has to pray for the dying pope to get into heaven, where does that leave you? Where does that leave you? No hope for the pope. No hope at all. Why? Because salvation is a free gift. Praise the Lord for that. And yes, I understand some people take it and they say, you know what? We have a problem with that. Because then you get saved and then you just feel free to sin. That ain't the way it happened for me. Man, I despise sin. I hate sin. I don't like it. And that's what happens when God creates a new man in you. When there's a new nature, you don't want to sin. As I say, your wanter changes. That wanter wants to please Christ. So then number 5, our last one, is boast. Notice, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. Man, that's pretty hard. You know, all of us. I want to take credit for everything, don't you? Well, we kind of have that false modesty. Somebody comes up, like, wow, that was such a wonderful message. Well, I try, you know, just doing the best with the simple tools that God has given me. You know, we have these cute little things. All of us, we like boasting. I do. You do. I like to take credit for things. But salvation, no boasting. You can't take any credit for it. None. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says this. But God, verse 27, 1 Corinthians 1, 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Remember, it's in this passage, I believe, that he says it's the foolishness of what? Preaching. And so, the preaching of the cross, actually in this text, it's foolishness to some. You can look back in history and you can find that they've said that basically our salvation, baptistic salvation, is bloody. It's like a bloody savior. It's so crude. Not sophisticated. Well, I don't care. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter if it doesn't line up with my feelings. The Bible is my authority. And what does it say in the Bible? And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Look at in this passage in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Pastor Malinek and I were talking about this last week. In fact, I really did. I took some time, thought, and prayed about it. Probably noticed this a little bit. I don't really care anymore about Facebook or anything like that. I don't care about posting things. I don't care about likes. I don't care about thumbs up. I don't care about anything. We said it a decade ago that, hey, just so you know, the media is not your friend. All right? But guess what? All right? But guess what? The media is not my friend, but also we need to be careful because it's almost like, so why do we have to list out everything that we're doing? Oh, hey, we had second Pentecost Sunday. Unbelievable. This is what we saw. Now, I understand if it's communication with each other. I don't have a problem with that. If it's communication, and there are some good things with that, but we better be careful when we're taking God's glory. Guess what? We were just talking about it. So we're like, oh, well, this place, they saw 60 people saved. Great. So who saw them saved? Who did? And we share it with you. I think it's good for us to share as a church. But when we're just broadcasting it out, like, hey, what are you trying to do? What do you want to steal some of their members? Right, what if their whole town has 10 people and 8 of them go to church? It's actually better percentage than us, just so you know. 80% go to church. That's what they should say. We have 80% of our town. All right, then you find out there's 10 people. All right? But what are we saying? That one doesn't count? What does the Bible say? What are you advantage if you gain the whole world and lose what? Just a bunch of souls? One! That's what it seems to indicate. One soul! Be careful of taking God's glory. Why? Because that's boasting. Verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. May it be that we find that in Christ, it's enough to boast. He's worthy of glorying and boasting about. Christ is. And that's our text. Notice what it says here. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Spurgeon tells how he came to see these truths in his autobiography. He said, when I was coming to Christ, I thought I was doing it all myself. And I sought the Lord earnestly. I had no idea the Lord was seeking me. I don't think the young convert is at first aware of this. I can recall the very day and hour when first I received those truths in my own soul, when they were, as John Bunyan says, burnt into my heart as with a hot iron. And I can recollect how I felt that I had grown on a sudden from a babe into a man, that I had made progress in scriptural knowledge through having found once for all the clue to the truth of God. One weeknight when I was sitting in the house of God, I was not thinking much about the preacher's sermon, for I did not believe it. The thought struck me, how did you come to be a Christian? I sought the Lord. But how did you come to seek the Lord? The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should not have sought him unless there had been some previous influence in my mind to make me seek him. I prayed, though, I thought. But then I asked myself, how came I to pray? I was induced to pray by reading the scriptures. How came I to read the scriptures? I did read them, but what led me to do so? Then in a moment I saw that God was at the bottom of it all. And that he was the author of my faith. And so the whole doctrine of grace opened up to me. And from that doctrine, I have not departed to this day. Baptists believe salvation by grace through faith alone. It's nothing. Nothing in us. Nothing in us. And those that want to despise us and call us the free grace people, those that want to despise us and say, well, it seems like you have cheap grace, actually, they better be careful. Because what we are glorifying is God's grace. God's grace is what saves us. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can gather together. I pray that you would help us to understand that in our Baptistic doctrine, salvation is by grace through faith alone. I thank you, Lord, that you saw fit to, Lord, save us from God's wrath. Lord, impart grace. Lord, and give us the faith to trust in you. And Lord, that it's a free gift. And Lord, that all of it is so that we cannot boast. Thank you for this teaching. I pray that it would solidify some things in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.